past couple of weeks, we've had to say goodbye to some dear Christian ladies, and we thank the Lord for Joanne Stanley, and God's working through her life, and loving a lot of people through Joanne. Probably everybody in the church here has been prayed for by Joanne at one time or another. And Charles, we appreciate your faith. Charles taking the trip down to Tennessee and then coming back and, you know, having God as his strength and salvation as Jesus is for Joanne. And I'm going to say something about Joanne at communion and also recent passing of Dorothy Combs. Dorothy passed away on Friday after a long, painful hospital stay. Pray for Bill, her son, pretty much the only family member around here. And I was going to say, how many people had significant conversation with Dorothy, let's say, in the past year? Raise your hand. Okay, fair amount of people, you know. And she was full of life, and she had a favorite saying that we can learn from. She would often say something and, you know, be full of excitement and so on and zeal, and she would say, and that's Bible, you know. And I can't argue with that, you know. And I had a real heart for people wanting to be, she wanted people to be close to the Lord. And so we're going to miss Dorothy and certainly Joanne very much. Next few months in the Sunday mornings and Wednesday night will be in Mark, the first gospel written. Okay, first part of the New Testament, for that matter. And Mark's a real rookie writer, not like Mark Twain at all, not like Shakespeare, you know, writing a whole great story that he was used to writing. And, oh, man, if you had an English class, you'd pick Mark to write some really great news, wouldn't you? No, you wouldn't. See, but God did. God did. And so in Mark's gospel, we'll see how fast-moving Jesus moves to get things done. Mark only writes 25 pages about the whole ministry of Jesus. Can you imagine that? 25 pages. And you think of the big Roman Empire that he wrote in, you know, powerful, strong, and so on. But Mark's gospel lasts 2,000 years. Okay. Roman Empire crumbles within a generation or two after the resurrection of Jesus. So we see how what God values and what people value there. And, you know, John Gerster, Pittsburgh Seminary, said Mark probably written with it by in the 40s A.D. It's kind of early date. But, hey, fairly soon, same decade of Jesus rising from the dead, or at least 10 years within it. And Mark targets pagans and pagan problems, shows Jesus doing that. Okay. And the gospel communicates very well to a Roman-dominated world where things were really bad, things were really evil, and what people were interested in was power, worship of power, and worship of self, pretty much. Okay, so some things don't change over time. Things that trip us up still in our life, often worship of power, worship of self. And so if you feel like you live in a world that disrespects God and your soul is broken from it, Jesus in Mark is for you. Okay, Jesus in that first short gospel. And Jesus in Mark fights battles for his followers. He's a blue-collar Jesus. He does a lot of things. He doesn't have a lot of long teachings, you know, like Matthew does and John does and those kind of things. So we're going to see Jesus helping people out in many, many ways. So part of the message of Mark is if you follow Jesus, you'll have a rough life in a rough world. Rough life in a rough world. But Jesus will conquer through you. Okay? He's victorious. So we can lean on him. And start off, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Gospel means good news. So God wants to give us good news. Remember, if it's not good news, it's not the gospel. Some people think the gospel is just some other part of what God would communicate. He communicates other things, but he does communicate good news. Okay? So if it's not good news, it's not the gospel, the good news of God's love and salvation through his Son, Jesus. We can remember that when we go out into the world. The very educated people in Jesus' day The Greek said, we want to see Jesus. And that's really still the heart cry of people around us today. Okay, the world would basically tell us as church folk, keep your religion to yourself. Keep your spiritual self-satisfaction to yourself. But show us Jesus. Okay, we want to see Jesus. So that's the need of the human heart. That's the good news that we have to bring. Right away, John the Baptist comes baptizing in the desert. He's a strange man in a strange place. You might describe the person sitting next to you today. You know, strange person in a strange place. But John was like that. He wore camel hair clothing, leather belt. He ate bugs. So if you have little ones and they start eating little, you know, things, they might say, John the Baptist did that. But it could have been locust plant pods, but probably not. Also ate honey. And John the Baptist is not a pastor. He's not going to slowly bring people into, you know, some health about the Lord. He's not a Sunday school teacher. He can never stand there and, you know, give a long, detailed lecture about the details of Isaiah. I mean, he's right there. This is what you need. Boom. And the message is, turn to God. Turn to God because there's sin in your life and you need forgiveness. And that's it. And so he says, here comes the Lamb of God, Jesus. John effectively points people to the Lord. He says, Jesus is more powerful than I. I'll baptize you with water. Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And I want to go over the two kinds of baptisms that God gives us as believers. These are two gifts. They're wonderful. You know, throw yourself into these in obeying God. Number one is in water. That's to show you belong to Jesus. It's a wonderful gift. Water baptism, outward sign of an inward change. The outward sign's important, not as big a deal as the inward change. You could be baptized and still be a total pagan. Not love Christ, not follow Christ. Was baptized. Doesn't mean anything. Okay. Outward sign, inward change. My parents were concerned about me as a little one, so I was baptized as a baby. When I was real, real young, and that was their way of saying, oh, we want him to know God in some manner, but also baptized as a believer, which is more the Bible way. Okay. I trust Christ. I want to be baptized. Believe it or not, I was very, very slow and rebellious. Didn't get baptized as a believer until I was 33. I don't know why. Chip on my shoulder, fear, or whatever. So if you're kind of, you know, you've been walking with the Lord, but you don't want to tell about the Lord. Look, you can do that. God would invite you to. And then there's baptized in the Spirit. John said Jesus would do that for us. And that's what he does for us when we receive him. God's Spirit comes into our life. Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:13, good explanation verse. For we are all baptized by one Holy Spirit into one body. And we were all given the Holy Spirit to drink. Similar to Romans 5:5, where Paul says, God has poured out his love into your hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to you. Okay? So where does our love come from? It comes from the Lord. He gives us his Spirit so we can love him. And that's a blessing. And we're to be filled with God's Spirit on a regular basis, but we're given God's Spirit when we turn to Christ. So we could rejoice in that. Now, John the Baptist tells people of their need for repentance and forgiveness. One pastor said this. He said, John is like a parent with dirty children. If you have little ones around, cousins or in the neighborhood, you know, they come in, they're muddy, dirt caked under their fingernails. A total mess. Okay. Scruffy and disheveled. And a good parent says what? To the shower. You know. You're dirty. You need to get cleaned. And that was John's emphasis. When you're a Christian and you get baptized in water, you're saying this, I was dirty, but Jesus cleaned my soul. Jesus cleaned my soul. Oh, happy days. Oh, happy days when Jesus washed my sins away. Okay, so that's to honor the Lord and also points us to the cross. We're buried with Christ, raised to a new life. But again, the outward's important, not as important as your soul. What's going on between you and God? That's why John, he probably would have got kicked out of Geneva College or something like that. The Bible people came to John and he said, hey, who warned you to flee God's wrath? A bunch of snakes? He wanted people's hearts right. And he did an effective job pointing people to Jesus. And then God shows himself to people at Jesus' baptism as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing. Watching a ball game yesterday, one of our Steeler players, he's making the sign of the cross often. Why is he doing that? Apparently to the other believers, this guy really trusts Christ. That's his way of saying, I do things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God. And it's not, again, not the outward of what he's doing, but where his soul is, where his heart is. So what can we take away from Jesus' baptism and John's life and Jesus ends up in the desert of all places? First of all, to know that Mark and John the Baptist gladly point to Jesus. These are two unlikely characters, remember. So they're kind of people that you wouldn't invite them to your Christmas family dinner. They would disrupt things, both of them. John the Baptist, he was wild and loud. Look at what he eats. Okay, and he tells, but he knows his place. He says, I am not the point. This is good for Christians to hear. I am not the point. That's what John the Baptist said. He said, I'm like the best man for the bridegroom. Okay, and Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the one. And if you've ever served at a wedding, maid or matron of honor, or one of the gals, or one of the guys, best man and so on, maybe you thought, it was going to be your big day. You had the tuxedo. You got to make a little speech before people ate and all this. And guess what? When the wedding happened, people didn't even notice you. Oh, you were the best man. Oh, okay, thank you. If you did your job, nobody even noticed you. They noticed the bride. We're here to see her. And the bridegroom, how much he loves the bride. So as a believer, good lesson for us as we follow the Lord. Oh, church and Christians, they're very special. Sons and daughters of God. But guess what? We decrease. Jesus increases. And who wants to decrease? It's like, oh man, you feel decreased enough. But when you decrease to honor Christ, wow, that's something. You feel free. You feel, oh, now I see my point in life, to honor Christ. That's what John the Baptist did. So God could use you if you're an unlikely person. He wants to point people to the Lord through you. He did so too with Mark. John was the bold one. Mark, the gospel writer, was the quiet one in the background, ran away by the cross. We'll see that later. Dropped out of the mission field. So you're here today. You say, I started to believe in God and I even received Christ, but I dropped out. God might say, well, we're going to have you write the first gospel then. That's what the Lord did. Mark was probably, one of the weaker followers of Jesus. That's the impression we get. So who's the weakest Christian in this room? God might say, you're the one. You're the one I'm going to work through a lot because it will show the power of God. Okay, so the Lord, he picks Mark, he picks John, unlikely characters that gladly point to Jesus. We do too. And Jesus himself, what is what is his baptism? He's in the water. You know, he's not saying, I need clean, but he's saying, you see the sinners all here? I am with them. I'm with them. I wonder who got baptized right before Jesus. Was it the Pharisee who was, you know, pretty self-righteous? People say, that's good. We're glad he's getting baptized. You know, he needs it. Was it the corrupt politician who everybody would say, oh, that's good. Get them baptized. That's right. And then here comes Jesus. Oh, I guess he's saying that he's going to do something for these folks. The sinners. He's identifying with them, just like he did at the cross, that God made Christ sin, who didn't have any sin, so that we could be God's goodness. You talk about struggle with sin in your life, which we do, we need help with. But go to the people you know who say, oh, the things that I do, the things that I don't do, you know, such too many problems in my life. You could say, you know that sin you're talking about? You know what Jesus did with that? He became that for you. He became that for you. So you could have God's goodness. That, you say, oh, that's good news. That doesn't sound like Islam, that's for sure. It doesn't sound like Hinduism. They say, come on, pick yourself up and do better. You get more religious, you know. Jesus said, let me give you good news. I give to you my life. I'll take your sin on me. And what a wonderful Savior we have. He's in the water. He showed as God's Son. He gives us His Spirit. We're to be filled with Him regularly. And then Jesus is in the desert. Does battle in His life. What a strange place to be after your baptism. You'd have thought, you know, oh, he should have smooth sailing for a while now. He has rough times. And so it's almost like the conflict behind all conflicts, God showing superiority to the devil and evil. That's what happens in the desert. And there's one pastor put it this way, which I think I can identify with. He says, when you have conflict, look for the conflict you might be having with God behind the conflict you have with people. Sure, there's going to be people problems and sin and so on, but in the midst of it, don't have a conflict with God that's unresolved. Just say, I recognize I'm still at odds, but I don't want to be in conflict with God because of the way I treat you all. That would make the conflict over here terribly bad. Because the conflict I thought I had with my spouse, with my neighbor, with my Christian brother and sister, and with a pagan atheist, pain in the neck, it had something to do with a conflict in my soul with God. And I needed His peace to follow Him. So Jesus wins in the desert. We're so glad He can win through you and I. And as we prepare for the Lord's table, could you say, Lord, I want you to be covering all of me, just like a good baptism would. It's your Spirit, Lord, to cover us and then to follow Jesus with His help. And let Him win the battles of life that you and I will face in the new year. Let Him win those battles. Let's pray together. Lord, we prepare for your table. We thank you for John, the Baptist. We thank you for Mark. Mark's backwardness. Or quietness. Top four gospel writer. John the Baptist's loudness. We like loud believers. We don't like it when they're loud at us. But we need to hear what they're saying. And so we need to hear what John said. Look to Jesus and trust Him. So we want to do that, Lord, in our walk. We pray for our time at your table. Pray for people who have needs. Give comfort and closeness to yourself again to the Charles Stanley and family. And Dorothy Combs' family and friends. I'll be with people coming through hospital times, Liz Terpak and Joe Fusco, Sue Daniels, a fellow named Robert Himmler, and Merrill Wilson's mom, give help to her. And Lord, through what you did through John and Jesus, fill us with your spirit every day. Remind us that moment by moment we're kept in your love. Lord, we'd like to see friends and family, strangers, receive you as Lord and Savior. Please bring this to pass in this new year by your grace. Use us in your harvest field. And Lord, to hear us during a silent prayer time, help us in our soul, Lord, to repent of obvious sins. Well, we know what they are, and also repent of sins that we're blind to, but you faithfully point them out. Hear our silent prayers. Lord, be with us in transition times, which a new year's always is, that we want to repent, first of all, and lean on you. Pray for job searches people are having, vocational callings, that they could trust you because you're in tomorrow already. You know how they'll be serving you, and they can serve you as they wait also. And this is an important time of refreshment for them. So give them encouragement. Hear our silent prayers. Lord, thank you for each one in worship today. Help us desire to worship you each week on the Lord's Day, celebrating you, your resurrection from the dead, and blessings to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hear our silent prayers as we talk to you about that highlight of the week between you and us. Lord, cover those missionaries who are sent to hard places. And be with Pastor Abedini. We ask for his freedom soon from a prison in Iran. And Lord, that we would pray to you, put in your hands any hurt we have. Almost all of us has multiple ones. We put those in your hands and we say, Jesus, be Lord of that pain, that place that needs help. And you're very good at that. You'll carry us all the way to heaven, helping us along the way. And then, Lord, silently too, to give you a blessing and a thank you, perhaps in our soul, shouting louder than the angels, for what you mean to us. Hear our silent prayers.